Let's just keep talking on the subject we've been talking about. As a review, I believe there's five levels of Christianity. This isn't like this is laid out in the Bible, but as I look at the Bible, I see these patterns. And actually, I got these original five levels from Rick Joyner, who I'm ordained under, the church is under, Morningstar Ministries in Charlotte. And then it started getting me thinking, as a believer, and then a disciple, let's just put all these up here. A believer is the first step. And that's saying, my sin has kept me away from God. And I need to commit my life 100% to Him. But the only way I can get to Him is if somebody took the punishment for my sin. In Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. If we've done one sin, one lie, one ever, it keeps us from the perfection, the holiness of God. But Jesus Christ, who was God, it says in Philippians 2, took the form of man and became a servant and came to earth. The reason he came to earth was for many reasons. But one reason was, he said, I want to have a relationship with you and you and you so bad. I will come, take the form of a man, live a perfect life. You kill me, and he was crucified in their place. I didn't deserve it. They did. But if we say, Father, I accept what you did. I accept your payments. Like going before a judge who is sentencing you to life in prison, and somebody steps in and says, I'll take it for him. Says, but you don't deserve it, but I'll take it for him. And if we accept him into our lives and say, I can't get there except through you, and I commit my life to you, I repent of my sins, I repent of my ways, and I want to follow you, that steps you into the first step, and you're now a believer that Jesus Christ is God and he is our salvation. Okay, all right, cool. And so, the next step is he calls us to be a disciple. And a disciple is one that is learning who his master's like. Many people become a Christian but never become a disciple. A disciple is, I want to be like you, I want to follow you, I want to know his ways. That's one of the things we do on Sunday morning. We have small groups to help. Then we actually have micro groups or one-on-one to go into deeper discipleship. Next week we're graduating Joe here that went through this whole growth journey to try to learn his ways. And that's a disciple. But then there's a third step that I have found. You can learn his ways, but then he calls you to be a servant for him. That means he now goes, I need your help to bring who I am into this part of the world. He's not being asking us to do stuff like robots or slave workers, but you heard about the goodness of God from somebody. And you saw the goodness of God demonstrated by somebody. And so he needs servants to propagate that and to keep that going and to hear from other people. And so the biggest thing with a servant is, Lord, I will obey what your will is. I lived in another part of the state, and the Lord says, I want you to move for the rest of your life to Dalton, Georgia, and share what you know and rally a team together, and that team shares. I came here out of obedience. Those that know me know I did not want to come here. It wasn't you because I didn't know any of you. It wasn't the city, I didn't know any of you. We just get these preconceptions in our mind of what we want to do over our life, and the Lord says, yes, but this is what I need you to do. And said, obey, and now I'm surrounded by a great group of people in a great city that I didn't even know was here. Amen. And so he may be doing that same thing for you. As you grow in the Lord, he's going to ask you to do stuff. Share this, do that. And it's not like a slave, but it's showing what he's done for me, I want to do for others. And then this is where we've been sort of dwelling here the last couple of weeks. You know, you can be a friend of God. John 15:15 says this, I no longer call you, this is Jesus, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. You know, you can be an employee. We don't really have servants today, but you can be an employee and not know what the employer's thinking about. That's what he's saying. But he's inviting us deeper. He says, but instead, he's talking to his close people there. I have called you friends, for everything I learned from the Father I have made known to you. It's cool when you not just get the orders, but he starts sharing why it's happening. Friendship's a big deal. Enoch was a guy in the Old Testament that did not die. Says that he was a friend of God, and God just took him home because he likes hanging out with him. You know, he likes hanging out with you. And I have to fight this mentality of all he wants out of me is to be a good servant. And when I'm a good servant, he's pleased. Now, I want to be a good servant. I want to obey him. But you know, there's a higher level. It's like your kids, as we said last week. You want them to obey when they're 4, 5, 8, 9, 10, 12 years old. That's a servant. They're obeying. Without, you know, throwing temper tantrums in the middle of the floor. Man, I've thrown some temper tantrums with God, buddy. How many of you have ever thrown temper tantrums? You know, I don't think I was physically swatting my hands up and down on the ground, but inside I was. It's like, you want me to do what? And you know you're going to eventually obey, but it takes a little while. That's a spiritual temper tantrum. But you know, as they get older, 19, 25, 30, you don't want that just servant relationship anymore. You want your relationship to mature into a friendship. And he does that same thing with each of us. He wants to walk with you. See, this is the difference. A servant is all about what he does. And that's where most of Christianity is centered, and it's a good place, but we don't want to stop there. He wants us to be his friend to find out why, who, what's next, and the reason. He wants to let you in on secrets. Companionship's a good word. Well, let's move on. We could stay here. Just sort of a review. Then you got the son, which this is where he starts to show you, I did not save you just to be a servant. I saved you to invite you into what I'm doing on earth and have joint ownership and empower you and give you authority. When a kid is 4 years old, here's an example. You tell them in detail what they can do and what they can't do. Why? Because that's just as far as they go. Many churches stop here, and that's not a bad thing, but we don't want to be a church full of rules because that shows you're immature. How many of you that have raised teenagers? Next month I'll have 3 teenagers. I've got one that's 12 now. And somewhere along the way, they'll ask a question, and you in the flesh, this is what Craig's wanting to say, okay? This isn't a godly thing. You're thinking in your mind, how many times have I told you this? Use your brain. We've done that on adults, haven't we? We've done that on our spouses sometimes. Just use your brain, man. That's what he does for us when we get older. Why do I have to tell you the details? Use your brain. I've given you the ability to think out right and wrong, and I've given you the authority to go do what you do. Whatever you do, as you're doing your best, I trust you. That's what he starts doing with us. He'll usually now tell me the bigger things, but he doesn't always tell me the details of how to get it done because he says, you're smart enough. I trust you. This is where your creativity come in, and you just go after it. A son. Now, are these concepts hard for you to get around? Or is this just me? This is what I want us to understand. I know we're reviewing, but it's taking different angles here. Every one of you is left here on earth after you got saved because he has a purpose for you. It is not just to hang on till you die. I haven't seen this in years, but maybe 20 years ago, you remember people used to say hang 10 all the time, and they were talking about your toes hanging over the surfboard and hanging on for dear life, and then all of a sudden you saw the picture of the cat sliding on the back of the door, and he's trying to climb up, and there's 10 claw marks there. Have y'all ever seen that? And it's like a survival of just hang on. Well, I mean, there are times where you just hang on. But God has left you here because he has a purpose for you. Do you realize this is the only place you can show faith and do something for God? Now, we're not doing it just to do it, but it's fun. Now, I don't know about you guys. Not everybody had a good father figure like me. But when I was little and you're a little boy, you want to do what your father does. You just want to be involved. My dad was a construction contractor, and usually he was great at this. He'd always take me on sites and do stuff around the house. And as I look, you know, I thought I was helping. But as I look back, I just made it worse. But he enjoyed hanging around me, and I enjoyed hanging around him. And eventually I got better at some skills and was actually some value to you, to him. But he enjoyed the journey. That's how he is with us. And while we're walking close to him, wake up every morning, instead of just saying, what do you want me to do? Just say, Father, I love you and I want to get to know you. And he's going to say, well, I'm going over here today. Come along with me. Or just talk to you. And he's going to start teaching you things. And it's not just to do it, but it's fun. And it gives you purpose. This world right now is a major identity crisis. This world, America, major identity crisis. Everybody is struggling to find out who they are. That's why there's political correctness. That's why there's all this and that. They're trying to find out who they are. If you're an adult, the best way you can find out who you are is start reading the scriptures and see what Jesus says about you. Yes. And it's good stuff. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11 says, the plans I have for you are for a hope and for a future. Well, how do I get that plans? You got to get close to them. Just get close to them. Well, I'm scared of them. You're scared of them because preachers and teachers like me have made you scared of them. It's just wrong teaching. It's not that anybody did it knowingly. But Jesus Christ said, I have come to show you the Father. And whatever you see me doing, that's what the Father does. Everything Jesus did was good, was healing people and touching people and delivering people. He got mad. Well, he got mad at the people who were teaching. This was called the Pharisees, which was a religious group of people who was telling people to be afraid of God. That's the only ones he ever got mad at. He said, you're not representing my Father well. And he has a purpose for you. And as we walk with him, he'll start showing you that purpose. And this is what you need to know. He is a master chess player, and he's going to checkmate the enemy in the end. And each one of you is a piece on the chessboard. Wherever there's all kinds of pieces. And he needs your piece to play at the right time. And you may not see the plan to checkmate the king or the king of this world at the end, but your piece is still important. Well, my little bubble or sphere is not very influential. Well, maybe we're a pawn at the moment. But pawns are still needed to win the game. They're all a piece. Well, maybe he gives you a bigger piece and you're a knight on the chessboard. Well, that's fine. He picked you and he'll show you how to play. And this is the hard part about Christianity. Well, I'm just, you know, I love Josh over here. I think I freaked him out last week. I said he has the gift of mercy because he grabs all these people with personal issues around them. I don't know if you have the gift of mercy, but it looks like it. But either way, people with messed up lives hang around Josh. Why? Because there's something in him. I think he's full right now. But when he's not quite as full, we'll let you know, and then you can go talk to him. But these are people, they're not even in this church. But why? He goes, right, man, they're just so messed up and this and that. Well, his little sphere, wherever it comes along, his sphere rubs up against somebody and is helping to put into place some part of that person's life that God needs. And later, maybe another piece comes along and does some more influence there. He's a chess player. There's nothing that's taken for granted. And that's where we go when, you know, I'm making this up, but I think it's probably close to the truth. You know, he sees somebody, goes, oh my gosh, I don't have the strength for this person. Have you ever been there? Today, please, Lord, not today. I was up half the night with Oliver or something, his little boy, and I just can't deal with this today. And that's where you go, Father, this is your business. Help me to show as much love and compassion and mercy or whatever they need at that moment. Sometimes. And so he's playing his part. But God's a master chess player, and each of you are pieces on the board, and I want to be on the board. Most Christians many times are off the board looking at it, waiting for some event to happen in the future. No, now's the time. And we just say, Father, let's just pray real quick. If you want to pray this, and we'll get back to teaching. Father, we re-enlist to be a chess piece. Use us. It may be with our kids. It may be with our spouse. It may be our family. It may be at work. It may be something in another country. We don't know. You assign the pieces and help us to find it. And let us do this thing together. Amen. Because see, when you get to heaven, we get to tell war stories. I was not a veteran. The draft stopped, I think, 2 years before I turned 18, and I was glad. It was right after the Vietnam War. But, you know, some people that are older were drafted. How many of you were drafted in this room? How many choice? One? Just two? Oh, you signed up, didn't you, Mike? How many of you were in the military? You signed up to avoid the draft, get to pick. And military service is good, but I did not get, I don't have any war stories like that. But there's other stories we can share. See, when you get to heaven, we can share our war stories. People's going to be around Josh and go, "How did you deal with this turkey? Man, God's grace was so good." And then God says, "You know, I took those little pieces and caused something better to come about." Billy Graham is in his early 90s, probably pretty soon will pass to the Lord. Many of you ever heard of Billy Graham? One of the most influential Christians of the last century. There's some debate as if he raised, if the most people came to know the Lord under him or not. I don't know. Reinhard Bonnke has had many. T.L. Lowry had many, but he's up there, okay? Top three or four, number one evangelist. And so we all know about him. Who got him saved? I don't know. Would you say that was an influential move for the kingdom of God? He might not have been known, but he's known in heaven. And when Billy, I'm making this up, but when Billy's over here talking about this great, I saw him in 1968 he was in Atlanta. I actually went to one of his stadium events. I would have been 8 by then, somewhere around there. I remember going and filing in, just a little kid. And so, you know, I could say, "Man, I saw Billy Graham." But then whoever that person is, which I don't know, can say, "Yeah, but who got Billy saved?" That's a cool war story. And when you get in heaven, you can do it without arrogance. But what we have to do is make this shift from just performing for God, which is big in the South. We call it a religious spirit, not in a good way. That I am valuable for what I do. What you do is important, like you want your kids to do chores. But they're valuable because they're my son. I think my other two kids are in class, so I'll pick on Abigail. Abigail's back here. She's graduating from high school. She's being embarrassed right now, but she can deal with it. She's graduating from high school this year, going to college. You know, I want her to do right because I know it has consequences for her. It's not so much about me, but for her. But you know, I love her even if she doesn't do right. I'm a libertarian, which is really ultra-conservative. And if she comes back next week and says she's a socialist or communist, you know, I think, boy, you have messed up and gone down the wrong road. But guess what? I'm still going to eat dinner with her. I'm still going to love her. I'm still going to have a great time with her. We just won't talk about politics unless she just listens. She's like me, though. That's the problem. She talks like I do. But this journey is hard. To move out of this workaholic thing to learning my value is in who I know. Why don't you come on up, David? David is somebody I've known for years, and he's going to share his journey on this, of whatever he wants to share.
Well, there are several war stories involved in all that so far, but one of these days I maybe have time about telling you the war story about me getting saved. That's probably the best, funniest one. But we're talking about working to get approval or being a servant and doing and trying to obey and being accepted in that. And I remember way back in the beginning, my dad was, I guess you could call him a workaholic if you wanted to, but that was a priority in his life, was work. Doing work, and what are you doing today? Even if I got older, the conversations when I seen him from time to time, even when they lived out of state and stuff, one of the first questions he asked me is, how's work going? And some of the hardest things he had with some of the people that were involved in our lives, with my sisters and brothers and stuff, is some ugly things because he's not working and doing what he needs to do to support his family. So we were talking, Cindy and I was talking about, so I came to the point in my life very early that I had to work to perform to be accepted by my father, my earthly father, and even harder for my stepmother. And the stepmother terminology fits there. But I had to do a lot of extra stuff to be accepted with both of them, to be able to do a few little things that I wanted to do, just like leave the yard or leave the house just to go play ball for a little while. And when I wouldn't do that, it was like, damn it to hell, David. I heard that an awful lot. So I tried my best to perform the best I could, to work as hard as I could to be accepted, to get to become somebody as far as my mother and my stepmother and my father's lives is concerned. So then when I, as years go on, that was what I would do. I would do whatever I needed to do, and I would sacrifice my family, myself, and everything else to do what somebody else wanted me to do to be accepted. I remember we finally was going to a church one time, and we did a little building and kind of knew there. Nobody hardly ever knew me, so I'd go there every night to work, to do some remodeling in the thing, and got to know everybody. Everybody got accepted me because of all the stuff I was able to do. Then we sold that, or left that building, went to a big building, and I was totally in charge of remodeling the whole church and stuff. And then my wife, I would go in the middle of the night, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd get up and I'd work at the church and then go to work at the body shop and then come back and work that night every weekend. But she told the pastor, she said, you know, my husband's a workaholic. But see, that's what I want to do, because if I did that, I would be accepted by the pastor and the pastor's family, the people at the church. So if the people at church and the pastor's the family love me, you know, God's got to love me too. Because now I'm working like my father taught me. Now I'm working for my heavenly father, so he's got to love me. He said, you know, he's a workaholic. And he said, yeah, you know, I realize that, and I'm going to teach on that just as soon as I get my church done. He never did. So I kept performing, I kept working, I get to different places, and then all of a sudden we start talking about learning about the ministry of helps. That's what I'm doing. I'm not working to be approved. I'm working because I've been called to the ministry of helps. Well, we were talking about this morning. Is that classify you as a workaholic? Well, you can use that ministry of helps thing however you want to do it, unless you have the right teaching. There's a difference between being in the ministry of helps to be accepted. There's a difference between being in the helps to become a godly servant. There where you can say, no, I don't have time to do that. Well, I never would say no, because I wanted you to love me. And the harder I'd work, the more you'd love me. The more you love me, the more you want me to work. So it just kind of was just a vicious circle. And then I got into the point of, well, I'm going to ministry. I graduated from the ministry of helps. Now I'm an armor bearer. Well, that's even worse. Now, I don't know how many people know about armor bearers. I've been in armor bearer class, and people ask me to teach on the ministry of helps. People ask me to teach on being an armor bearer. Well, that's the thing, that you do everything for somebody or multiple people. Most of the time, you'll see it done when you have arrived. You have an armor bearer. That means you don't even carry your own Bible. You don't carry your own jacket, your umbrella. You don't wipe your own nose. You don't do anything. You take care of their family. You take care of them. You know what they need before they know they need it. And it's right there. So now I'm an armor bearer. Now I'm doing something for somebody. Now not only am I doing it and traveling from one church to another church doing the same thing, now I'm sitting up on the stage being close to him just in case he needs something. I'll be right there. Don't have to walk up steps. I'm right there. I've arrived. He loves me. But there's been many, many times I've lost all the relationship there was with my Jesus and my Heavenly Father because I'm serving man to get their appreciation. It was a long, long time coming, and people talked to me about a lot of stuff like that. I said, but you don't understand. Because I didn't understand. But I think it wasn't until the fact we went to the Encounter Weekend and the Growth Institute thing we went through that I finally decided I don't have a problem doing things for somebody, but I need to do it because I want to, and they're going to love me anyway. Because if I open and close the door for somebody every time they come out there, Jesus is still going to love me. If I don't feel like doing it today, he's still going to love me. And this is one of the favorite things I've always said, and I keep telling myself over and over again, he loves me in spite of myself. No matter what I do, he still loves me. Just like he was talking about Abigail, whatever. You know what? We do good things, we do bad things. But we don't have to do an overabundance of things to get their acceptance and be loved by somebody. So I'm grateful for my wife loves me in spite of myself, and my Heavenly Father loves me in spite of myself. And I hope you do too. God bless you.
All right. There's just such a fine line here, because when you get to know him, you want to do things for him. And he tells you your purpose in life, and when you're in your purpose, you're fulfilled. But he does love you unconditionally. And it's just a fine line. Let me close with this. Last year, I was ordained. I'd been under Morningstar for 10 years as a level one. I decided to get ordained under them last year under Rick Joyner. How many of you ever heard of Rick Joyner? One of the top five books that I've ever read is one called The Final Quest. If you haven't read that book, you need to get a copy of it. It's an allegory. I try to read it every year. It's one of those things you read and you pick up something new every year. But he wrote that book called The Final Quest. It's written like a story, so it's easy to read. It's small. But he challenged us when we were ordained. He said to us, and then I say it to you. He said, I will never use you for my ministry, but I will use my ministry for you. And it's the same way with the Lord. And I say it to you. We will never, at Relationship Church, I mean, maybe we make a mistake. It's not a conscious thing. Nobody's perfect. But we will not use this. We do not try to get you to grow our ministry. We use the ministry God's given us to grow you. Because you are a chess player. You're a chess piece on the board. And sometimes the Lord will give me or other people prophetic words to help you get in the right place. I mean, have you ever had those? The Lord comes along and just gives you a word, and it causes you to think in a way you've never thought before. And that's called a word of prophecy. It's one of the non-spiritual gifts. It causes you to think a different way. And that's just a word from the Lord to say, all right, it's time to jump a square. And change is always scary. But it's better to be scared than stay in a place where the Lord's not at. The most perfect will of God is to be where he wants you to be. I remember going to Bulgaria 2 weeks after 9/11. Those of you that are old enough remember that, how crazy that was and scared that was and flying that was. And I'd already had this trip planned to Bulgaria. And people go, you shouldn't go. It's scary. And I just said, it's more scary not to do what God's asked me to do. Because wherever he's asked you to do, you're going to be in his exact will, and there's going to be protection there wherever it's at. Let's stand. I love you guys. We didn't really cover a whole lot.